Brethren, may I say again, without any hesitation, it's a joy for me to be here. Your dear pastor said you're amongst friends, and I believe that. And it's good to be here and good to share with you the Word of God. We're all pilgrims, those of us who are Christian, we're all struggling. We're all on that upward road that leads to the celestial city. And our duty and responsibility and privilege is to help each other in the heavenly pathway. And to that extent, let us consider something from the Word of God this evening. I'm glad you have a gospel service. There are churches who claim to be orthodox, who rarely or seldom preach the gospel. But that's not the case here, and I'm very grateful for that. And I'd like to continue that this evening. And to that end, I'd like to direct your attention to verse 28 of chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark, where we read, "The dear lady, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole.'" I'm sure there are non-Christians here this evening. Almost that's for certain, isn't it? Maybe young folk born into Christian families. You have mothers and fathers who have prayed for you even before you were born. And no doubt they pray for you every day. And you don't know it. They may shed secret tears that you know nothing about. They're praying for you. And if you were to ask them what would make their joy complete, it would be this: that my beloved son or my beloved daughter would be saved, won for Christ, brought into the kingdom. I have three precious daughters. And if you ask me what my greatest joy would be, it would be this. I can say this: I would give anything. Anything. Anything at all to have them won to Christ. Education, job, position, wealth fall into insignificance when compared to eternity. So if there's a non-Christian here this evening, in a sense I make no apology. This word is a gospel word. I believe it's a word from the Word of God to boys and girls and perhaps men and women who know nothing of the saving grace of God. Well then, we have this lady. When did this miracle take place? What's the context? First rule of exposition, I'm sure your pastor would have said, is what is the context? Never look at a verse out of context. Well, the context is this. As we read there, there's a man, Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. He has a great need. He has a little daughter. She's 12 years old. And she's near to death. He doesn't know what to do. But he hears of Jesus, the Son of God, and he hastes to see him. And these words to the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus, are so touching, are they not? And those of us who are parents, who have had children who have been sick or very, very poorly, you know that we'd give anything to get them well. And Jesus hears Jairus. As Jairus comes to him, his daughter gravely ill, at the point of death, suddenly he hears a message which causes his heart to fall. Your daughter is dead. I knew of a lady who had two little boys, and one was run over by a truck. Christian lady. And someone had to go and tell her that a little boy of 7 years old was killed. How'd you do that? And here Jairus, in his expectation that Jesus could do miracles, could do wonders, has come thinking he's in time, and those dreadful words are ringing in his ears: your daughter is dead. And the implication is this: it's hopeless. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's finished. Why troublest thou the Master any further? That's the situation. And it is at that very point that this other needy character comes into the picture, a lady. We're not even told her name. All we're told is that she has had this dreadful, debilitating complaint for some 12 years. And she comes onto the scene at exactly the same time as these dreadful words are ringing in the ears of Jairus. Your daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master any further. A very famous bishop called Bishop Hall said this: to make this good, by the touch of the verge of his garment, he revived a woman from the verge of death. And here's two miracles running parallel here, isn't there? Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. So too this woman had been grievously ill for some 12 years. And dare I say this, by way of introduction to this dear woman. And in this woman, I believe we see the main evidences of what saving faith is. She has lived for some 12 years a living death. A living death. I thank God I don't know what it's like to be in perpetual pain. Some of our brethren do. And you know, when you're in pain day after day after day and you can't get any respite, it becomes almost unbearable, doesn't it? Intolerable. You do not know what to do with yourself. You stand, you lay down, you sit, you walk. You cannot get any relief. And this dear woman was in that situation. And instead of getting better, she grew the worse. And by way again of introduction, how often are individuals blessed by God that they may in turn be a blessing to others? And this was the case with this woman. Jairus was heartbroken. What could he do now? And yet the woman comes along with great need and is about to be healed. And I believe that's an encouragement to Jairus. We say, do we not, whilst there's life, there's hope, isn't there? I wonder if you're tempted sometimes to give up praying for certain people. You pray for them for many years. You think God hasn't heard your prayers. You think, what is the point? May I remind you, though mercy long delay, and though God in his own sovereign time may cause your prayers to seem to be unanswered for many, many years, yet he hears. And who knows, in the providence and mercy of God, when he will break in with such answers to prayers that will cause you to rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Jesus, I believe, wrought this miracle on this lady while going to work another miracle on someone who was dead. There's power, power, wonder-working power, is there not? With the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I bring to you 3 points and a final conclusion. Firstly, I'd like us to look at this woman as a patient. As a patient. We're told certain things about her. She's suffered greatly. Her energy has been altogether sapped and drained. She's weakened. 12 years has left its mark. Constant suffering, constant pain, constant weakness. In verse 26 we read, and had suffered many things. Not only has her complaint caused her to be, as it were, pained and strained and debilitated, but she had suffered many things, additional to that, from the hands of many physicians. Notice the word many. And had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So here is a lady in a dreadful plight. Her position, her condition is not improving, it's growing worse. It's been aggravated by the very people who should have made her better. and her situation has been further aggravated in that she has spent every penny she's had on trying to get better. So in this dear lady, we see a picture almost of despair, do we not? Could she get any worse? And yet I say this, and I find this staggering. Nothing daunted her. There's a person. Have you visited people in a hospice? They're in pain. Constant pain. Say, oh, I can't wait to die. And though this woman's very sick, she would not give up. And I address that word of comfort to unbelievers here this evening. Do you realize how sick you are? Unbeliever, non-Christian, do you understand the implications of being a non-Christian? Abiding under the wrath of Almighty God. Presently, the wrath of God abides upon you. You may have come from a Christian home. You may have very many nice qualities. People may think you're a very well-behaved young man or young girl, and you may have much to commend you. But if you're not a Christian, the wrath of God abides upon you. You're an unbeliever. You're at this moment heading for a lost eternity. And nothing but divine intervention can save you. So this woman has suffered, but here is this amazing fact, she's not daunted. But then Jesus, the great physician, unbelievably comes on the scene. She may have never seen him before. In fact, I think that's the implication. She wouldn't have seen him. And here she is. She's weak. She's ravaged by pain. She's racked, having lost everything. Yet, she hasn't given up hope. Dare I put it this way? You can't stop her. She won't be stopped. That's faith, isn't it? And though hope deferred maketh the heart sick, true faith, you can't stop it. There's the crowd. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. There she is. She may be in rags, we don't know, but she was probably a pathetic bundle to look upon. But you can't stop her. I'm going to press through the crowd, whatever it takes. Though I may be in pain, I'm going to press through the crowd just to touch his garment. All the power in his seamless dress. What wonderful determination. 12 years sick, 12 years troubled, 12 years in pain, but Jesus is here. And it may be like that for one here this evening. You may have spent your whole life in sin, ignorant of the grace of God. But the word of God says that he is able and mighty and willing to save. Even now, even me, chief of sinners though I be, there's room for me by Calvary, even me. And there may be an even me here amongst you this evening. You may think you've gone too far. You may say, well, I've lived my whole life in sin. Or if you only knew the things I've said and done, I don't need to know. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this woman proving it. What wonderful determination. Untold pain, untold agony, had suffered from many physicians, and yet she comes. And just to point out here, remember what physicians must have been like at this period. Their remedies were almost as bad as the sins, as the pains themselves. There's a book written about 300 years ago. If you haven't got it, I don't advise you to get it. It's called Culpepper's Remedies. What a book. Culpepper's Remedies. It's horrendous. Horrendous. It makes horrendous reading. What is this? What is her determination a picture of? Well, I'd say this. Someone who is awakened to sin. She knows there's an answer. They feel something of the burden of sin. They may have gone to many false teachers. They may have heard many messages, but they've never had that certainty that this is the word of truth. And yet they press on. And I've met people like this. They may go to Jehovah's Witness. They may go here. They may go there. They seem ever learning, but never seeming to come to the truth until they hear of Jesus. And yet they are still seeking and pressing on to find the real answer to peace and pardon. In a sense of saying, what must I do to be saved? And then notice this about this woman. How hopeful she appears. She's suffered for 12 years, grown more the worse, spent all her money, yet, this I find staggering, she still believes she can be cured. Do you see that? My dear friends, put yourself in that position. You've spent everything. You've drawn out your life savings. This doctor is the one I'm told who can really cure me of this disease. I'll go to him. There's my money. Now please heal me. He does his so-called remedies and you go away not better, but worse. And yet this lady, having endured that, still believes she can be cured. She might have said, my disease is incurable. I will have to bear it till I die. I must ask God for patience. But none of it. She still believed she could be cured. And she heard of Jesus, and I would put it this way, her heart took comfort. I have waited 12 years for this. He is my only hope. The rest were fakes, but not him. You know, Jesus never disappoints. Never. Impossible. There's not one Christian here, myself included, who can say that God has ever disappointed. What a faithful friend he is. What a wonderful Heavenly Father. What a wonderful Savior. And her heart took comfort. He's here. I will go to him at once. Nothing will prevent me. That's faith, isn't it? This patient is a woman of spirit, of determination, of resolution, of hope. Having suffered much by many false physicians, she now comes to who? The great physician. When I was a young boy, near Wimbledon Common, I lived about 5 miles from Wimbledon Common, 10-year-old boy. I used to walk up towards Wimbledon Common, and on the left-hand side, there was this very morbid-looking Victorian home. And had the title this, The Putney Home for the Incurables. And you knew if you went in there, you never came out. The Putney Home for the Incurables. This was such a woman, seemingly. May I say this? There's no such thing as an incurable with Jesus. No such thing. Mighty to save. Glorious in power. Victory over the grave, over death, over Satan. A second point is this. Notice the difficulties of this woman's faith. And I do this in order to show what I believe is the wonder of her faith. Look firstly at her disease. It's incurable. She suffered long. Some diseases are curable if caught early. Hers is not. Hers was totally incurable, at least to human intervention. Having suffered greatly, drained, bleeding for years, it now seemed to be a hopeless case. As she may have said in her heart, it's too late. And there may be someone here this evening who in a spiritual sense may be saying that it's too late for me. How can God forgive me? How can God through Christ forgive me if I think of the things I've done? If I think of how I've abused God's mercy? My dear friend, it's never too late. Never, never too late with God. She continued to believe after many disappointments. The medicines, the pills, the elixirs, all failed, all took their money. She then went to another professor, and then another, and then another, and went out with her head bowed down in utter despair. But all failed. Her money spent. And friends may have recommended this doctor, this physician, but all failed. Yet, and I stand amazed at this, she is still not put off, still not dismayed. But there was another difficulty. It's this. And this, I think, was the hardest for her to overcome. I believe this, and this is true of all penitents. She felt something of her own unworthiness. My friends, do you and I not feel that? And I say this to you. The older you live as a Christian, the more unworthy you feel. The older you live, the more you see the ravages of sin, of unbelief and faithlessness in your heart, the more you bow your head in shame and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And though she felt her unworthiness, she saw Jesus, powerful, different, full of truth, full of grace, never ever a deceiver. And yet she appears ashamed to face him face to face. That's why I believe she went through the crowd, wanted to be hidden, secret. She trusted in his power. If I might but touch his garment, I'm unworthy, but if I just touch his garment, he might not know, but I know if I do, I shall be made whole. This man is mighty in word and deed. And I believe she labored under a sense of her own wretchedness and sinfulness. But I say again to her credit, these things, even though they could have stopped her, did not stop her. Also this, she had no money. All the other physicians wanted money, didn't they? She had no money. It's gone. What could she offer Jesus? Nothing. When a person gets to that stage when they realize they can bring nothing but their sinful selves to the Son of God, that's the sign of hope. All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. Do you feel your need of him? And dear brethren, dare I say this? Do you love him more now than you've ever done? And does your heart warm toward him more now after a life of seeking to serve him with all your failures and shortcomings, because you know in him is a faithful, unchanging friend whose love is as strong as his power? She had no money. What can I bring him? Nothing. Her money gone, but her disease remains. She can offer him nothing. How wonderful. The word of God says this, without money, without money and without price. The terms of our Lord Jesus Christ are so very different from earthly physicians. But there was something else. She was still extremely sick. She was nothing bettered, but grew the worst. Now, I don't know what the extent of that was. But this is true. Her complaint had worsened. The medicines and the pills and the incisions and so on had made matters worse. And I believe this, dear brethren, she was a frightful state to look upon. Frightful. There may be one here this evening. You're at rock bottom. You're ashamed. You feel as though you've come to the end. There's nothing more you can do. You may have tried many things. You may have made many promises to please God and to try and serve God, but it's failed. And it will. And it will always fail until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms. You come as nothing more than a sinner, needing a Savior, needing forgiveness, needing peace, needing righteousness, and needing pardon. And the third point is this, thank God, the end of all her difficulties. We read in Mark, when she had heard of Jesus, when? There's a turning point. we also read this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Luke 6, we read this, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. In other words, those who touched Jesus by faith were healed. Here's the great physician. How many were healed? We're never told. We don't need to know. But I believe it was a great number. And could it be this poor woman had heard the wonderful accounts of healing? I think she must have done. For she says in her heart, if only. Here's her last hope. If only I could touch his clothes, I shall be whole. It's not if I may touch him. I'm unworthy to touch him. Altogether unworthy. But if I may but touch his clothes. But the point is this. It is not in the touch, but rather in the one who is touched. Oh, what power dwells in him. It even overflows into his garment. Just the hem, just the fringe. That will be enough. The smallest contact with Christ heals the soul. Faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. It's not the degree, it's the essence, the presence. If I touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And here she believes any contact with him, with his clothes, will heal him. Notice this, she's not saying, if I embrace him, if I hold him, if I grasp him. No, if I but touch his garment. Her one object, her one desire, her only goal, simply, quietly, anonymously, to touch the hem of his garment. What's the spiritual application? I am a poor sinner, altogether lost, undone, abiding under the wrath of Almighty God, unforgiven, hell bound. But if I can but touch him, just one touch, just a finger, I shall be whole. If I might get near him, touch his seamless garment, then 12 years of pain and sorrow and being in absolute pain, racked with pain from morn to night, will disappear in one split second. That's salvation, isn't it? My last and fourth point is this, her wonderful success. How did she obtain her desire? Here's the answer. She came and intentionally touched him. She had to come through the crowd. No one gets to heaven by chance. And though she's weak and the worse, she will not be put off. And the woman, I believe, glimpses the Lord Jesus Christ through the crowd. No one knows her. In that sense, she's anonymous. She's alone. This is her moment. Just to touch his garment. And so strong is her faith, her finger is put out. Just a finger. She touches the garment, and immediately, not by accident, not by the crowd, but through choice. One little finger touching the garment, and she is altogether transformed. What a miracle. That cannot be compared to salvation. When a person becomes a child of God, oh, the heavens rejoice with joy unspeakable over one sinner that repents. The whole heavenly host are enraptured in praise and glory to God over one hell-bound sinner that repents. And here's this woman, healed. And then as she touches, as she feels her body is automatically wonderfully healed and restored. What did the apostle say to Christ? Thou seest the multitude thronging thee and pressing thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? They couldn't understand it. But she touched him. And believing that she would be healed, and such faith brought this healing to her body. It's exactly the same as salvation. Of course, the Spirit of God is the one who must bring us to this position. No sooner had she touched him, and she is healed. What happened? Well, her disease is cured. Her blood is stopped. Instantaneous. Immediate. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you a new creature? Boys and girls, are you new creatures? I don't want to be... Well, perhaps I do. I want to be personal. Are you new creatures? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to be a Christian? Do you know anything about having your sins forgiven? Perhaps there's an older one here this evening. You've been here many a year. People have prayed for you. And you want to be a Christian, but you don't know how. Though you may have heard the gospel many times here, I'm sure you have. It's immediate. Instantaneous. Now men are either dead or alive to God. There's no in between. One moment, she's a ghastly patient, haggard, worn and weary. The next, she's new, a new creature, whole, restored. But then notice this. She also received this assurance from Christ himself that she was made whole. When? When did that assurance come? Well, this is the point. Only after she had made an open profession. Who touched me? Now imagine the Lord Jesus saying that and this poor woman hiding. Who touched me? She thought she may have got away with it quietly and surreptitiously. Who touched me? And the words may have caused her heart to sink. But you can't be a secret disciple, can you? It had to be public. Christ said, who touched me? My clothes. Imagine how she felt. Her spirit may have gone down within her. And the apostles again said, thou seest the multitude. But Jesus said, somebody hath touched me. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no peace and pardon with a holy, offended God without Jesus Christ. And notice this. He says, hath touched me. She touched his garment, but he said, hath touched me. Not my clothes, but me. You can't get to heaven by proxy. It's between Christ and an individual. I believe the lady might have wanted to slip away. And Jesus looked around. And then in verse 33 we read this, she came fearing, trembling, knowing what was done, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Nothing is hid from God. Praise God, we have such a Savior. He says this, can there be any more wonderful words of comfort and peace, cheering to this desperate, saddened soul? Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. 12 years afflicted, cured in a moment. A lifetime of sin, cured by coming to Jesus Christ. I've known men in their 70s, one even in their 80s, living a life of dreadful blasphemy and sin and immorality, coming to God in the twilight years of their life, and their sins, which was far too many to be counted, all forgiven. He forgives, he saves to the uttermost. As far as the east is from the west, he buries our sin. He blots the matters with a cloud, deeper than the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Are your sins gone? Are you rejoicing here this evening, brethren? Your sins are gone. And you walk out of this place this evening, a child of God, heaven bound. Sins forgiven. The devil can't harm you. Death can't harm you. You're a new creature in Christ. Heaven bound. Names indelibly written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Additionally, she knew in her body that she had been healed. In other words, she had, I believe, the divine witness bearing witness with her spirit that she was healed indeed. There may be one here who lacks assurance. You may be full of doubts. The devil may come to you and say, you can't be a Christian. You've gone too far this time. You're a hypocrite. How can you be a Christian? The devil does that. May I say to you, if you're a non-Christian here this evening, believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. This woman trembled, feared, suffered, languished, but one touch. And she is a new creature. He's full of grace, ready to heal, willing to heal. There's no verse in Scripture that says God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not willing to save sinners. She touched him. She fell down before him. Then what happened? This is what happened. She goes on her way, rejoicing. She came ravaged. She goes on her way, rejoicing. What a gospel, isn't it? This is an unchanging gospel because it's God's gospel. So I encourage you, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Jesus is willing. Jesus is ready. Praise God, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Amen.